Certainly, it goes without saying that none of us are likely to forget Palm Sunday 2020, nor the days that follow, Holy Week and even Easter, in which we will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This morning, in song and in body, we seek to celebrate and to remember the day on which God answered the prayers of his people and keeps his promise to send a Messiah to bring healing and redemption and forgiveness. And this looking back shapes how we deal with today and how we think about tomorrow. We know that long had the people of God, and in particular, God's chosen people, Israel, long had they, and the scripture tells us, the very creation itself, had long been crying out to God, the Almighty Creator, the loving Father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, crying out, saying, God, save us. Come and visit us. O Lord, how long until you keep your word and rescue us? Crying out, forgive us, Lord, for our sins. Be not angry with us forever. And come, O Lord, come. Show us your face that we might be healed. As Jesus enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, we see the loving faithfulness of God. We see his mercy as Jesus prepares to offer himself as the Passover lamb, through whose death the atonement and the forgiveness of sins are eternally secured for all who are united to him through faith and baptism. It's a day, it's an event that we call the triumphal entry. And as we'll see, what Jesus is doing is he's positioning himself on the threshold of his passion and death. And then he walks on through that threshold, onto the stage, as it were, on which the final acts of the salvation of the world will be accomplished. And he does this in a very intentional way. He does this setting the scene for the final act. In particular, by using geography and by using a dramatic choice of transportation. We're going to consider both of these things, geography and transportation, which together are used by Jesus to tell us who he is and what his intentions are as he enters into the holy city. So first, geography. Recall with me that we know from the Bible, it tells us that this was certainly not the first time that Jesus had been going into Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, he'd been going into Jerusalem almost daily for the last several days. And we know that he had been staying overnight, not in Jerusalem, but in a little place called Bethany, which was only 2 miles southeast of the city. And every day, for the last several days, he had been walking into Jerusalem from Bethany, and he'd been going into the temple. Presumably, we don't know, but we are guessing that because of the time that he's going to participate in the evening prayers that were taking place there. He would have come up to the temple compound on those broad and beautiful southern steps that are still there today that you can walk on and touch and see. It's the way in. Jesus walked on them and he went up through those southern steps to get in to pass the big, thick, heavy walls that surrounded the temple. And there he commiserated with rabbis who were there. And on many occasions we know that he sought the cool of the shade of the porticos. And he sat and he taught, and his disciples came around him and listened to what he had to say. But this is a different day than those other days. We read that by the time that Jesus gets to the temple on this day, the time for the evening prayers had already passed. It probably means that he started out a little bit later than on other days. He, on this day, had a different purpose for going up to the holy city. and geography helps us understand that purpose. For today, he enters the city from a different starting point that he had done before, and the place from which he enters the city is an intentional announcement as to who he is. Jesus had made the decision to enter into the city not from Bethany, but rather first to travel around to this little mountain range, which was to the east. It was a mountain range called the Mount of Olives. And this is significant because of prophecy and because of expectation. Where is it that the Messiah would come from when the Messiah came into the holy city? He would come from the east. He would descend from the Mount of Olives. Even today, if you're in Jerusalem and you look east, you can see the Mount of Olives. And in between you and Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives is a valley. It's the valley called the Jezreel Valley. And in that valley, as it goes down and in the hill that comes up on which the Mount of Olives sits, what do you see? You see raised rectangular boxes above the ground. There are thousands and thousands of tombs in the valley and up the hill. Whose tombs are they? They're the tombs of faithful Jewish people, literally tens of thousands. And they are buried there because this is the place that Messiah will visit when he comes to Jerusalem. It's the place from which he'll enter into the city. And what will he do when he gets there? Well, amongst other things, the Messiah will raise the dead. And so you see the mentality. It's the perfect place to be buried, right? It's a front row seat. It's to be first in line. So the Messiah is going to come and raise the dead. Why not be buried right where he begins the journey? It's like being a VIP. And so it's no random decision that Jesus has made to walk around and to position himself up on the Mount of Olives and to come down. And he doesn't do it alone, because there are big crowds that are following him, and surely as they saw what he was doing, their excitement must have been building and growing. And why were the big crowds with him? Well, do you remember what he had done just a little bit before in Bethany? What had Jesus done in Bethany? Jesus had raised Lazarus from the grave. And this is the miracle, more than any other miracle, that it excited the people and at the same time brought Jesus' enemies into a state of true homicidal craziness. Jesus had raised the dead. It was the ultimate sign that he is, in fact, the Messiah. And so, on the one hand, the crowds who see it are ready to embrace him, and his enemies are eager to silence him. The stage is set for the cross. And so Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives, and he comes down into Jerusalem in procession, as it were, from the east. And how does he get there? On every other occasion, Jesus walked, but not today. Jesus had made arrangements beforehand because he knew exactly what he was doing. He had made arrangements for a donkey to be available, and he rides that donkey down into the city. He doesn't do it because his feet were tired. He rides the donkey so as to announce to the people, I, Jesus of Nazareth, I am your king. Your king has arrived. The people knew that that's what he was saying because of the prophecy of Zechariah that we heard read this morning. They knew this text, which said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. He has salvation. He comes lowly. He He comes riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So the crowd that has seen the miracle, the crowd that were in the city, they see Jesus coming from the east. He's riding a donkey, and they scramble up into the trees that line the way, and they cut down branches of palm, signs of celebration, and they wave them in the air, celebrating their deliverer. They rejoice reading these signs that Jesus is the King and he's coming into his kingdom. And so there is great rejoicing at that time, on that day. And so in this one act, this entering into Jerusalem from that particular place and in that particular way, Jesus is speaking an unspoken language of sign and image, of prophecy and fulfillment. He is saying to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, he is saying, I am answering your cries, your longing, your expectation, your waiting. I am the Messiah. I am the heir of David's throne, and I am here to seal the deal. Now, their expectations for what that meant were going to be disappointed, for Jesus, the means by which he would establish his kingdom, would catch them by surprise. He would be himself the priest and the sacrifice. You may find it interesting to know that it's on that day before the Passover, that's the day that the lambs were chosen, that later would be slaughtered in the Passover. Jesus is saying, here I am. I am the Lamb, and I'm coming in to lay my life down. And he's doing it in a public way, which is, in fact, in sealing the deal. There's no turning back. His enemies have just what they want, because what the people are rejoicing to see, his enemies are saying, now we've got you. For the Romans will tolerate no challenges to the supremacy of Caesar. And so things are now put in motion that will lead us to Friday and beyond it to the empty tomb. Seeing all this and hearing all this, what are we to do? We've heard of the faithfulness of God to visit his people, to bring salvation. And it is good that we spend time, as we ought, to look back into the past, to remember these events, to remember this day, and to do so with hearts that are full of thanksgiving and with gratitude. But the truth is that our hearts, many of our hearts, are also very heavy this morning. For God, in his providence, is allowing that many things that we thought to be quite stable, he's allowing them to be deeply, deeply shaken. Many feel uncertain regarding matters of provision. Many people have lost their jobs and are unsure when or if they'll have them back again. Many feel insecure, uncertain about the future. Investment accounts have fallen. We wonder, will our savings be enough? How long will this go on? We're not sure that we're safe from this disease. Will even the most careful of measures ultimately protect us, we ask? And so provision, security, and protection, these three core areas of our lives, when even one is unsettled or shaken, we're tempted to anxiety. But when all three are unsettled, we feel acutely how much we need an almighty God who's able to provide for us and to protect us, and to do so in the greatest of security and of safety. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore can I lack nothing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. My dear friends, we know the name of that shepherd. His name is Jesus. And he is both the good shepherd while also being the lamb slain for the salvation of those who are united to him through faith and baptism. So this morning, as we look back into the past, we must also look with hope-filled faith and expectation to the future. We have seen Jesus come in humility. We've seen him come in weakness. We've seen him lay his life down in his place. And every day this week, we'll walk through those momentous events together. But let us not forget that he is not finished. He's not finished with us. He's not finished with this world. He's going to come again. And this time, he'll not come humbly on a donkey. He's going to come in power and glory. This year is an unusual year. And we're going to be keeping Easter much like the early church kept Easter in those first and early years. Not in grand celebrations and beautiful churches, but in our homes and with our families. The attitude and the expectation of those early Christians should be ours as well. The Bible describes them as being full of longing. They were longing for the day on which their Savior and their Lord would return. They were waiting, waiting, waiting for him. The book of Hebrews describes their attitude like this. It says, "And so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." It's because of this expectation that our brothers and our sisters in the early church worshiped using words like Maranatha, which means come, Lord, come. They spoke of their hope that one day they would hear the sound of trumpets blasting and blaring and proclaiming Jesus' return to take his people out of this fallen world in which invisible evils bring suffering and death, and to deliver us into a new creation in which there's no disease and, in fact, no death at all. Today, we stand in the middle time, having on the one hand this trustworthy foundation of God's past acts, these acts on which we are to meditate and in which we are to rejoice, while at the same time also longing for the day that is yet to come. So even though our world around us is unsettled, my dear friends, what I'm telling you is that as we live in this time in between the times, we are to expect certain levels of instability and uncertainty, especially compared to the security and goodness of what is yet to come. And so today, as we see Jesus, fully God and fully man, as we see him ride into Jerusalem so as to go to the cross for us, we have to decide, how will we respond to this gift? It is my very fervent hope, it is my prayer, that this morning we might together again bow the knee to Jesus as our King, that we might renew our faith in him as our Savior as we enter into this week, into this time of meditation upon his passion and his death, that we might find in his sacrifice and in his resurrection we might find our hope our hope as his people for the forgiveness of our sins and our hope for joy in this life and in the life to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.